Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the Gospel of John, where we've been following his firsthand account of the events following the crucifixion of Christ.
On chapter
and we'll
four,
be continuing this journey today with
the
as we pick up in John chapter 20, verse 30,
Pastor Brian takes
with part
us
two of this lesson entitled, That You Might Believe, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
A lot of times, the church, wanting to maintain favor with the world at large, will draw back from the message that it's supposed to be giving, because we don't want to offend people and we don't want to be despised by people or hated by people. Now, obviously, there's, you know, I think a right and a wrong way about going about this, but this is an obligation of the church to tell people about the consequences of sin. We are living in a situation today where the consequences of sin, even on the temporal level, are almost non-existent. When I was down in Peru, they were telling me that crime is rampant in Lima. And everywhere you go, you see bars all over the windows and everything, just like in Brazil as well. And they were telling me that in Lima, they will not even take a police report for, you know, theft for anything under about $1,500. So they have this massive problem with petty theft throughout the society because there's no consequences. You can go out and, you know, break into somebody's house and steal their TV and, you know, just whatever you want. And the police won't even come out and take a report. And so this kind of thing just goes on. Now, that's frustrating, that's annoying, but then, you know, it gets worse and worse and worse, and you've got situations, as you well know today, where you've got people that have committed horrific crimes, you've got people that have committed murder and child molestation and all kinds of other things. They're in and out of jail before you can blink, and they're repeating their crimes. And, you know, it's just unbelievable. There's no consequences. And that's the society that we're living in. A society that is free of consequences for evil behavior. But we can't ourselves lighten the message. We've got to stay true to it. If you receive Christ, your sins are forgiven. If you reject Christ, your sins are retained, and you have to pay the price for those sins. And the price for those sins, of course, is judgment eternally. So Jesus is here commissioning his church to go out into the world with the proclamation of God's salvation, saving people from the power of sin and from the judgment upon sin. Now, Thomas, called the twin, he was, of course, one of the 12, he was not with them when Jesus came. So on the first day of the week, Thomas wasn't there. Boy, that was a church meeting you should have never missed. Could you imagine? You come back and what happened? Oh, Jesus, he came. Thomas just didn't want to believe that he had missed that. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." He said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. Jesus came, the doors being shut. Just suddenly there he was. You know, this is a great thing because it kind of, you know, gives us a little picture of what happens when we gather together. You know, Jesus comes and he's with us. And we can sense his presence. I remember one time, a long, long time ago, here in the sanctuary, sitting one night and just, you know, just a time of worship. And I remember in my mind just having a picture of the Lord right up here on the platform, just receiving our worship. And the amazing thing was, afterward, my wife, she had had a similar sort of experience. But I remember it was one of those times where I really just sensed the presence of the Lord. Oh, and almost visually saw him. And although sometimes we don't realize it, when we're here with the purpose of worshiping and honoring him, the Lord comes and he's in our midst. He's here with us. That's such a wonderful truth. And he says to them, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Now, nobody had seen Jesus, of course, since he had last been with them. How did Jesus know what Thomas had said? Well, Jesus knows everything. He knows what we say. He knows what we say in the privacy of our homes, of our rooms. He knows what we say in the privacy of our minds and our hearts. He's the one who reads and searches the heart and the mind. And though he wasn't visibly present there, he was obviously present there, having heard Thomas express his unbelief. And so immediately he comes and he just simply directs his attention right to Thomas. But he says to him, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." A little bit of a rebuke there for Thomas, but a word of blessing upon each and every one of us and all of those others throughout all these generations who haven't seen him in the physical sense, but we've believed. We've believed because of the testimony. We believe because of what God's word has said. And Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." But now, I want you to notice, Thomas rightfully cries out to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Now, there are those who, of course, try to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They say that Jesus isn't God. He's a God. This, of course, is the rap of the Jehovah's Witnesses. He's a God. He's a created being. He's not Almighty God. He's Mighty God. And they say that Jesus never said he was God. Jesus never claimed to be God, they say. And I actually heard one Jehovah's Witness say, in pointing this passage out to him, "Well, you know, surely if Jesus wasn't God, he would have corrected Thomas. Thomas says, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus would have said, 'No, Thomas, no, look, you got it wrong. I'm not God. I'm not the Almighty God. I'm the Mighty God. Let's get this straight. I'm not eternal. I'm a created being." Now, you know, we want to make sure we're worshiping properly. Certainly Jesus would have done that. had that been the case. But of course he didn't. But one Jehovah's Witness actually said, well, he wasn't saying that Jesus was his God. You know, he was saying like, oh my God. Like we would, you know. Oh my God, what's that? To the Jew, that would have been unthinkable. Absolutely unthinkable. You know, the Jews won't even spell God out entirely. They will put in a little asterisk where the O ought to go. So, no, they weren't saying, oh my God. But an obvious statement here, once again, in John's gospel, many of these statements over and over again in this gospel, because one of the purposes of John is to magnify the deity of Christ. And here's another place where he indirectly, clearly alludes to the deity of Christ. My Lord and my God. Now, John says, and truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Jesus did many other things. You know, you think about it, Jesus had approximately 3 years of public ministry. Can you imagine? Just think about this. Think if you wrote down everything you said over a span of 3 years. Now, for some of you, the world could not contain the volumes that would be written. Others are maybe a little more on the quiet side. But, you know, think about that. I mean, you know, sometimes just when you're lying in bed at night, just reflect on all of the conversation you had that day. Think of all the words you said, all the things that you talked about. Now, think of Jesus, God's Son, the living Word, here to bring the knowledge of God to his people. And for 3 years, he's teaching them, you know, many, many things are not recorded that Jesus said and did. The Gospels are not exhaustive. It wasn't their intention. The Gospels really aren't a history in one sense. The Gospels, they are historically accurate. But the primary objective of the gospel is so that we might know who Jesus Christ is and put our faith in him. But he did, as John tells us here, many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now, you've probably noticed, if you've read the four gospels, you've probably noticed there is a considerable difference between John and the other three Gospels. If you read closely, although the other three Gospels seem, on the surface, they almost seem identical, if you read closely, you find that they're not at all. There's some pretty clear differences in them as well. Different things highlighted, different aspects of the ministry revealed that were not revealed by some of the others. But again, John's Gospel is so different. And so John just decided to just follow a completely different line of thought. But, you know, we probably could have had 100 Gospels all written from different angles, telling different things about what Jesus did and different things that he said. And there would be a lot more. Of course, it would be very similar to the things that we have here. What we have in the Gospels is really the essence of what Christ said and the essence of what he did. And so we wouldn't find, if there were other gospels written, we wouldn't find them contradicting, being totally different. It wouldn't be that sort of a thing at all. At the end of the gospel, jumping over to the 21st chapter, in the last verse there, John says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. If they were written one by one, you know, just think of the stories, like the story of Lazarus, for example. We have quite a bit of detail about the story of Lazarus. But think of all the other stories that we have very little detail about. We're just simply told about events that happen, but the details are not given to us. Just think of everything was written out. Every individual person that Jesus spoke with, every person that he touched, healed, ministered to. What if their story was told of all that he actually said to them, you know, the intimate conversations, all of those things. John says, you know, he's speaking with hyperbole, but, you know, he's basically saying there's a lot more than this. But here, John gives us the reason for writing the gospel. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's why John wrote this gospel. He wrote this so people could believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he is the long-awaited Redeemer, and that through believing in him, they could have life in his name. You know, the best gospel tract you could ever give anybody is the Gospel of John, because it was written for the very purpose that we seek to see accomplished in evangelism. It's written for the very purpose of convincing people that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is really the Son of God, so that they can believe and have life in his name. And many, many times, you know, you've perhaps heard us emphasize that. Read the Gospel of John. That's why we say it. Get somebody to read the Gospel of John. And as they read through the Gospel of John, that purpose for which John wrote, that purpose for which the Holy Spirit inspired John to write, can then be realized in a person's life. I'm always kind of looking for a good tract to give somebody, and they're kind of hard to come by, in my opinion. But I think of the Gospel of John. Man, just encourage people to read it. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You know, a friend of mine was talking to me about some conversation that she's having with some Jewish girls that are, you know, a little bit hostile and very much convinced that they don't need to believe in Jesus. And of course, it comes down to, a lot of times people reduce it down to, your religion says that unless I believe like you, I'm not going to heaven. And, you know, they're sort of making it a personal thing. It's a personal interpretation. It's a personal opinion. And we, you know, we just think that we've got the only religion, and everybody that doesn't have our religion is lost. But, you know, although that's partially true, it's, you know, it's not my religion. It's God's revelation. And it's not because I believe it. It's because it is what it is, whether I believe it or not. You know, my suggestion for these Jewish girls especially was, you know, take them back to their own scriptures. Take them back to the very beginning. Did God promise to send a Redeemer, or didn't he? Now, if he did, then let's follow that, and let's follow that through. And as I've said before, and I'll say again, when it comes to our attempts to share Christ with people, you know, it's important. I think it's vitally important that we give them the historical account. You know, sometimes when Christians make a statement, it's a true statement, but it needs to be put in context. When we say, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except through me. That's a true statement, but we need to put it in context. Because there's lots of other religions that say different things, and there's contradictions, and, you know, so on. But, you know, we need to put it into its context historically. And I think it's wise to, we got to take people right back to the very beginning. In the beginning, God created man. And shortly after man's creation, the fellowship with God was broken. But God promised to restore the fellowship, and he promised to restore the fellowship through a Redeemer. And the rest of the biblical history is the unfolding of that plan to restore the broken fellowship through the Redeemer. And Jesus is the culmination of it. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, because he is the one that God promised to the first two people back in the garden. I'm going to send you a redeemer. He's the one. That's why there aren't many roads to God. That's why all religions don't get you to God, because God promised one Savior that would come and undo what sin and Satan and man had done, and that one Savior is Jesus. I think it's important in these days that we communicate that to people, especially as we're more and more living in a sort of a multi-ethnic, multicultural community, people coming from different parts of the world, coming from different religious traditions. They've never necessarily heard of Jesus. And, you know, here we are making the claim. It's a true claim, but we need to put it in context. For all they know, Jesus was an American. They don't know the history. They don't know the promise that goes all the way back to the beginning of time. And that's what John does with this gospel. He is writing to convince people that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the long-awaited Savior of the world. He's the one that God promised to Adam and Eve when he said, his statement was directed to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed and your seed, and he shall crush your head, he said to Satan, and you will bruise his heel. That is the first promise of a redeemer. The seed of the woman, the virgin birth, is hinted at in the very first prophecy and promise that was given. And John writes this gospel to show that Jesus of Nazareth, he is the one that God declared would come. And he did a beautiful job, didn't he? That he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. And this is a whole other thing, the deity of Christ. He is the Son of God. And that believing you may have life in his name. So this is the purpose. Let's pray. And Lord, how we thank you for this great gospel that we have enjoyed so much and so often, Lord. It seems as often as we read it, we're so enriched by it and blessed through it. And we thank you, Lord, that once again we're being enriched, we're being blessed through your word. And Lord, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for drawing near to us. Thank you for touching and ministering to us. We pray, Lord, for an ear that would be sensitive, more and more sensitive to the voice of your Spirit, that we would hear you loud and clear speaking into our lives in these days. And Lord, just as John wrote this gospel so people could believe in you, Lord, we know that you want to use us too to help people believe in you. And so, Lord, do that, we pray. Lead us to people that need you. Lord, that's a lot of people. Lord, embolden your church in these days to proclaim the forgiveness of sins, but also the retaining of sins. Let us not be fearful or afraid of pronouncing the judgment that will come upon sin. Let us not be afraid, Lord, in order that people might be moved and realize that they need to flee from the wrath to come. Lord, thank you so much for your word, that you've given it to us, that we have the freedom to study it. Lord, we don't take that freedom for granted. Lord, use us individually. Use us as a body of believers to get this glorious gospel to as many people as we can. people right around us here and people all around the world. We pray in Jesus' name.
Just as John wrote this gospel so that people could have a better understanding of who God is, we too should desire to be used by God in such a way that people would be encouraged to believe in Him. And we'll continue with more of this journey through the Gospel of John in our next lesson as Pastor Brian focuses on the empty tomb. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled, That You Might Believe. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3263. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.